talk about sort of did some analysis about what is our sort of present situation regarding preaching. This is an excerpt taken from an article by a man named Mark Beach, who is a professor at Mid-American Reform Seminary, and he wrote an article about 15 years ago talking about the presence of Christ in preaching as according to the Reformers. So according, it's actually appropriate, today's Reformation Sunday. We'll be reflecting that in our worship service here in a little bit. So today it's appropriate for us to really be looking, considering carefully some of the thought of the Reformers, in particular Calvin and Luther. So Parker, this Calvin scholar, he argues that in today's society, and American Christianity in particular, there's what we call maybe a Zwinglian conception of preaching. And when we use that word Zwinglian, what do we refer to, especially in regards to the sacraments? What does that mean? Memorialistic, yeah, it's intellectual. The sacraments are primarily a means by which we're to think thoughts of Christ and be reminded of his love for us and his death on the cross. And so a Zwinglian conception of preaching would say, basically, preaching is merely or exclusively an intellectual exercise. It is a time when we hear information from a preacher about God, from the scriptures, and we are moved or our mind is changed by the logic or the rhetoric, and that's what preaching is. It's information about God. Parker is making the point that this is not the way that Reformers thought about preaching. They did not simply think of preaching as information, human information about God, but actually the preaching of the Word of God was the Word of God. This is taken from the Second Helvetic Confession in the 16th century, this great continental confession that comes out of the work of John Calvin through Heinrich Bullinger. And it begins with this really amazing statement: the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. Wherefore, when this Word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe that the very Word of God is preached and received by the faithful, and that neither any other Word of God is to be invented, nor is to be expected from heaven. And now the Word itself which is preached is to be believed. Not the minister that preaches, for even if he be evil and a sinner, nevertheless the Word of God remains still true and good. So the Word of God, as it is preached, is the Word of God, is the argument that that the confession made. And the really important qualifier here, we talked about this last week, we're not just talking about any man that gets up behind a pulpit and opens his mouth. That is not exactly what the confession is talking about here. There's an important qualification. What makes the preaching of the Word of God the Word of God in this sense? Lawfully called. Yep, that's certainly part of it, that he's set apart for the ministry by the church. And what about just the content of his sermon? What if he just gets up and decides, you know, today I'm going to talk about, you know, the 12 principles to spiritual maturity as I think they are? That's not necessarily what we're talking about here. It's not even take out the word necessarily. It's not what we're talking about here, right? The preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God as such that it's faithful to the Word of God, that it is an explanation of the Word of God as it is given. So it's not the mere opinion of the preacher, but it's the Word of God explained and applied. That's the important qualification. Even our own catechisms makes a distinction between the Word of God read versus the Word of God preached. This is question 155 from our larger catechism. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? That's a really important question, right? How does the Word of God become effectual for our salvation? And our catechism makes this astounding statement. It says, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves, drawing them unto Christ, conforming them to his image, subduing them to his will, strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, building them up in grace, and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So what's the distinction that's being made there? What are the two ways, basically, they're saying you might receive the Word of God? Reading it, right? Maybe in your home, maybe in your family. Maybe reading it in your head. What's the other way? Preaching. Hearing it preached. And it makes a distinction, right? It basically says one of these is more centrally the means by which the Word is applied to believers or even to unbelievers. The Word is made effectual to salvation, especially through preaching. And I think that we talked about this last week. I think this sort of cuts against some of our sort of assumptions as Americans in terms of how we receive the Word of God as a means of grace. This is something I think that doesn't necessarily come naturally to us. Because when we're reading the Word of God at home, who's basically in charge? We are, right? We're individuals, we're reading the text, we're deciding what parts are applicable, what parts are not. And I'm not saying, of course, the Spirit can guide us in that, but let's also not be, you know, naive. We know our hearts. We know that it's easy for us to skip over the parts that are uncomfortable or convicting. Whereas if the Word is preached to us, then we're sitting under something. Someone is telling us what the Word means for us. And that's a very different experience. Yes, sir. Yeah, good. Yeah, we can develop sort of a personal canon within the canon, right? That those familiar verses that we love and understand maybe more easily than others, and avoid the parts that are more difficult. Yeah, that's great. That's a good point. So why do the confessions say this? Partly because they believe that there is a connection between the scriptures and true preaching, and this is what we talked about already. To preach according to the Reformation principle was to say what the Bible itself is saying. God speaks in the Bible. And so when the Bible is proclaimed, God speaks to me from the pulpit. That's the idea. Also because preaching becomes the occasion, an occasion for the work of the Spirit. We talked about how this Calvin had this, basically, when he thinks about communion, Calvin believes that the bread and the wine become means by which the Spirit operates and communicates to us the living body of Christ. So the bread and wine are not themselves become the body of Christ in an ontological sense, but they become the means by which we experience Christ himself through the work of the Spirit, of course. And so Calvin, in a similar way, said that it is through the voice of the minister that the Spirit of Christ is actually communicated to the people, that it's not that the voice of the minister is the voice of Christ in some ontological sense, of course, but that it becomes a means by which the people experience the Spirit of God. And so it's a pretty kind of a similar sort of analogy there in terms of the way we think about these two means working according to Calvin. We also talked about this reality that one of the reasons why preaching functions in this way as a special means of grace in regards to the Word is it becomes a way in which the Word is made personal. Luther has this great quote. He says, "Even if Christ were given for us and crucified 1,000 times, it would all be vain if the Word of God were absent and were not distributed, and given to me with the bidding, this is for you, take what is yours." And I think that's really, as far as my understanding of preaching, this is one of the primary objectives that I have, is to say, look, this stuff that's in the Bible that you're reading about God's love, and about his mercy and kindness, about what Jesus has done on the cross, it's not simply objective realities out there, it's actually true for you, right? True for you who are sitting here in this congregation. This is true for you. And I think preaching does that, I would say, and I think the Reformers would say, in a particular way, that we benefit from having, not just reading the Bible ourselves and thinking that, okay, maybe this is true about me, but having someone who's officially designated by the church speaking directly to you and applying personally what the Word of God says. So therefore, the written word is not as fruitful and powerful as it is through a public preacher whom God has ordained to say and preach this, said Luther. And we saw this, and it's important again to say that the reason this works is again it's made personal through the work of the Spirit. Mark Beach, that professor I referred to earlier, he writes in his article, he says, "The agent behind the power and efficacy of the sermon is the Holy Spirit. God has chosen preaching as a means of grace because it does what personal Bible reading often does not do, namely apply the word to specific concrete circumstances. Moreover, faithful preaching opens the word and clarifies the word." What do y'all think about that? Does that ring true? Yes, ma'am.
Hearing is the organ of submission.
Yeah.
And the tongue and the preaching is that of authority. Mm-hmm. And even if you read the mm-hmm. hear it come into your ear is a different effect than just to read it in your mind.
Yes. And when it's someone else's voice reading it, it's even different.
Yes.
No, that's a very good point. Yeah, that there is a sense in which when we read in, just in our minds, which really is something that would have been foreign to most Christians throughout the world, or throughout time, rather, it's a different kind of experience. It's a very, like, we can decide, you know what, I'm just going to shut the book now, you know, like, or I'm just going to let my mind wander or whatever. Whereas if we're hearing it read, then it's something different, or we're hearing it preached. It's harder. You have to get up and get out of the congregation, right? Because the preacher just won't stop talking sometimes. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Okay, great. Any other thoughts about this? I think this is a really important point, the distinction that Beach is making between preaching becomes personal for us often, or becomes the word becomes personal for us in preaching because the preacher is applying the word to specific concrete circumstances rather than simply allowing it to remain kind of out there. With authority, yeah, as a spirit-designated interpreter. Yeah, absolutely. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know. I'm hesitant to kind of give a directive on that regard. I think that some people, it's helpful for them if they're reading along. It helps them to sort of track with, you know, what is actually being read. And others are able to listen and, you know, keep their mind on the what's being said. So I think it's a personal thing. I'm not going to advocate for a specific, you know, you need to do this or that. That's a place where I'm happy to give people freedom to. I think it's worth, like, I think the evangelical sort of fallback is, right, the sacrament of everyone getting out their Bibles and turning to, you know, John 3:16 or whatever and reading together. Yeah, you know, I think that we don't necessarily have to do that. I think it's perfectly fine for folks just to listen to the Bible being read. Right. Yeah. Yeah, it's a that's true. It is an interesting way of. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's a more passive kind of, yeah, submissive kind of thing. Yeah. Yeah. It's a good question. I mean, I would say that when I'm preaching the word, I'm obviously thinking about you all, you know. I mean, when I'm preparing in my office, you know, I'm obviously thinking about this congregation, not some other group of people. I would say that consciously I don't write sermons where, you know, this little bit is for someone in particular. You know, like maybe that happens, but that's not something I'm intentionally trying to do, you know.
We can't be transparent with you.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, but I think that is, it is a, you know, as a pastor, you're sort of given, I think that's one of the benefits of, again, we talked about this last week, of hearing the word preached from your local pastor versus, you know, someone famous, is that your local pastor is actually in conversation with you, hopefully, and understanding things about your lives and what the struggles are presently for this congregation in general, and so can apply the word more specifically, more concretely to our particular circumstance rather than more generically. So, yeah, I think that's one of the benefits of hearing the word preached from your local pastor. That's a good question. So we also believe that the word functions as a means of grace because this is where God himself has promised to speak. Luther puts this really vividly. He says, "Would to God that we would gradually train our hearts to believe that the preacher's words are God's word. As a matter of fact, it is not an angel or 100,000 angels, but the divine majesty himself that is preaching there. To be sure, I do not hear this with my ears or see it with my eyes. All I hear is the voice of the preacher, or my brother, my father, and I behold only a man before me. But many refuse to regard the oral word and the ministry as a treasure, costlier and better than heaven and earth. People generally think If I had an opportunity to hear God speak in person, I would run my feet bloody. But you now have the Word of God in church. And this is God's Word, as surely as if God Himself were speaking to you. And this is, I mean, you have to remember that Luther is speaking to a particular context here in terms of the Protestant Reformation. And what, I mean, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church at the time, there were many abuses, and one of the abuses was that many priests were not trained and did not make central the act and work of preaching in their context. All of the liturgy really was in Latin, so it was often in, like, you know, people couldn't understand what was being said. There was rarely preaching from the word that would happen. And so we have to realize that this is really one of the significant innovations of the Protestant Reformation, was to say, we want the Word of God in the vernacular language for people to read, and we want the pastor to be equipped and to understand, as central to his calling, the preaching of the Word of God in the vernacular so that people can understand it. And I think what he's saying here is that prior to that innovation, which of course was prevalent in the early church and had just fallen out of favor, there was a lot of emphasis at the time of, you know, visions would be a way, or, you know, you go on this pilgrimage and there you would experience God. You know, maybe if you went to Rome, or maybe if you went to, you know, see a certain saint's bones or whatever, alleged bones, those things would give you an experience with God that would be a contact with the divine. But what Luther is saying is that you don't have to do that, right? All you have to, you know, because of the way that God has promised to work, He's promised to speak to you through the preaching of the Word week by week. You don't have to go to Rome. You don't have to go on pilgrimage. You don't have to have some kind of angelic vision. God is speaking to you faithfully through the pastor each week. This would have been a really significant shift in terms of people's experience of church. Yes, sir. Right.
That was their all-encompassing thing, to the detriment of the preaching of the word. I think in the evangelical church in this day, it's been more the emphasis to go the other way.
Right.
Put all of it
on the word, yeah.
And I guess it just shows that you look at the whole counsel of God.
Yes.
And you need to have a balance.
Mm-hmm.
Balance in your worship.
Mm-hmm.
Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. And I mean, I can just say my own experience growing up, I don't know if y'all can resonate with this, but, you know, preaching was so central and the sacraments were completely marginalized. I mean, I wasn't baptized till I was 16. I don't really know why, because I was a believer for long before that. But it just wasn't a big deal. It was just sort of like, you know, at some point you get baptized, it's fine. And the Lord's Supper was something that I guess it happened, but I don't really remember, you know, like maybe once a year, or I don't, it was just very, you know, what was, so yeah, I think Lauren's right that there, we can swing different ways in terms of our emphases, and certainly American evangelicalism has potentially not emphasized the sacraments to the extent that we should. Yes, ma'am. Right. Yeah. And that's true, it's worship at home, and it's important to say that, according to the Reformers, would say you're cutting yourself off from the sacraments, rightly applied, but also you're cutting yourself off from the preached Word of God as it should be experienced, that you can't have either of those things at home properly. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yes, let's skip ahead here. I think these are some good disclaimers about what we're not saying here. And these are, again, taken from Beach's article. I think this will help address your question, Gage. So the preacher is not God or godlike. Hopefully that goes without saying, but just in case there's any confusion on this point, this is not what we're saying. In affirming the preaching is God's word, it is not affirmed that the human preacher is God or godlike, even in the sermonic moment. Human preaching remains human, but God is pleased to unite himself with our words, take them up as his own so that the preached word conveys the message of God. Consequently, recipients of biblical preaching hear the human voice of the preacher, but receive by faith through the Spirit the word of God for their lives. God speaks, as the confessions teach. God speaks. So the preacher is not God or God-like, but still through the preacher, God does speak. Sermons are not divinely inspired in the same way as Scripture. Again, hopefully this is obvious, but just to be sure that we're on the same page, sermons are not divinely inspired. The high view of preaching articulated by Luther and Calvin does not mean that the biblical sermon is the Word of God in the same way the Scripture is the Word of God. So there is some equivocation here. Let's just be really clear about that. We're not saying precisely the same thing when we say, when we call preaching the Word of God, as we mean when we say God, the Scriptures are the Word of God, or that Jesus is the Word of God, right? Those are all different things that can be described by that phrase, the Word of God, but they don't mean the same thing in every circumstance. They are not saying that preachers are divinely inspired in the way the human authors of the Bible were inspired. No, preaching is the Word of God in a derivative sense. It derives from the Word of God. It's derivative, as we have seen. It is an administration of the Word. But surely it is not inconceivable to hear the voice of Christ through the administration of the Word of Christ, is it? God has given us his written words that we may have his word preached. And when that word is properly or faithfully preached, the word of God is heard, not merely Reverend so-and-so's words. And then finally, and then I'll answer, try and answer your question, Gage. Sermons do not add to the word of God. And again, hopefully this is clear, but just to make sure we're on the same page, we're not saying sermons add to the word of God. To call preaching the voice of Christ does not mean that God's word inscripturated is incomplete or that Christ is adding new chapters to the Bible through the Sunday sermon. God's inscripturated word is complete. Everything we need to know for our salvation has been given to us. However, although God's revelation is complete, the administration of that message written in the Bible is not complete. That is why Christ instituted preaching. Do you see the distinction that he's making there? Everything that is in the Bible, everything we need to know for salvation is in the Bible. However, the administration of that to particular people has not necessarily happened or necessarily happened in its fullness. And so preaching becomes a way of making what's clear in the Scriptures applied in the lives of believers. We're going to look at a very similar dynamic today in our sermon text where Paul talks about, you know, Paul gets a little heretical when he says he's going to, in his sufferings, fill up what is lacking the afflictions of Christ, right? What is he talking about there? What he's talking about basically is Jesus' afflictions, of course, are sufficient and complete, but they require administration. They need to be applied, and he sees his own suffering as a part of that process of bringing what's true in the afflictions of Christ to bear on the lives of those to whom he ministers to, and indeed to the church as a whole. I think even to us today, his sufferings are a part of that. And so that is why Christ instituted preaching, to make what is in the Bible applicable and applied to the lives of human beings. Yes, sir. In heaven? Oh. Yeah, will it be preaching? That's a good question. I haven't really ever thought about that. I think there could be. I think that we certainly will not tire of exploring God's word for eternity. And it makes sense that we would do that in community. Like, I'd love to hear what, you know, Paul thinks about, or Calvin, or, you know, whoever, like, personally, you know. So yeah, I think it's possible that we might hear people, you know, I don't know if it'd be preaching the same way that preaching is today, but people
worshiping before the throne.
Well, I think, I mean, I think this is a whole other topic, but I think that life in the new heavens and new earth will not be just, you know, an eternal worship service as we think about it today, necessarily, but will include human dynamic, human activities of creation, of just of life without the fall, without death, without those things, without sin. And so it certainly seems like, you know, we're all going to be in physical bodies, so you could go visit Paul, presumably. And it seems like Paul wouldn't want to spend a lot of his time talking about the Bible. So, You know, maybe you get to hear that. I don't know. That's a good question, John. Seems like, I don't think we run out of things to say about the scriptures. You know, I think there are depths there that will be mined for eternity. Yeah. I mean, presumably you hear Jesus talk about the scriptures, which, you know, that'd be even better. Thus, the explanation application of God's written revelation of the Bible is ongoing. Christ is busy now through preaching, bringing his word to bear in a concrete way to a specific people in a specific place at a specific time for their salvation and sanctification. Christ is the agent who builds his church, not us. If Christ builds the church, then by whose voice is the church built? Surely, as Romans 10 shows us, it is by the voice of Christ himself. And remember, Romans 10 is where Paul is saying, how will they hear, or how will they believe unless they hear? And how will they hear unless... go back to it. But basically they make a distinction there. We make it sound like preaching is about Christ, where if you look in the actual Greek of the text, it is the voice of Christ. How will they believe if they don't hear Christ, basically? Hear his voice. And the idea being that preaching becomes a way in which the voice of Christ is communicated. Gage, to answer your question, how do we receive preaching as the word of God without, or while at the same time being the Bereans, which means searching the scriptures and you know, making sure that, or examining the scriptures and such, like preaching, leading us to continue to examine the scriptures for ourselves. So I would say two things. I would say, I think what Paul's talking about there is he's not primarily telling the Bereans that they need to be sort of on guard in the sense of like, you know, they're the heresy sort of police or whatever, but that the preaching that they hear should drive them back into the scriptures to explore it. And obviously, part of what you're doing is comparing what the preacher said, but you're also hopefully being inspired to mine the scriptures deeper and deeper for yourselves. I think when you hear the word preached, certainly you need to be aware, you need to be mature and wise, because there is such a thing as false preaching. Obviously, the New Testament talks about that. Obviously, that exists in our world today. And yet, also, I think as a member of the congregation, you need to be aware that at least within our system of polity, the safeguards that exist are primarily entrusted to the presbytery, most importantly, and that when a presbytery designates a man and sets him apart for the act of preaching, it should give people a posture of trust towards that man, and I think it's the difference between a posture of trust versus a posture of suspicion, you know. I need to be constantly on my guard and make sure this guy is not leading me down a false trail. Whereas I think within our system of government, when a man is examined, when he is trained, when he's set apart by the presbytery in a particular way, when he's called to a particular church, then there should be a posture of, okay, I'm going to receive this, you know, more or less with a posture of, this is what God wants me to hear. Now, again, I'm not saying that, you know, I can't err or that other men err, even in a perfect denomination like the PCA, right? Which is a joke. But at the same time, I think that we should, when men are ordained to the work of preaching and they do have accountability that exists, I think that we should generally as church members seek to receive the word in a way that's open rather than a way that's, you know, constantly sort of trying to pick at what is this? Is this really, you know, doctrinally where I fall down? Or does that make sense? Yeah. It's a balancing act. I don't think there's a black and white. I'm certainly not going to stand up here and say whatever I say, you just need to do or believe or whatever. But I think there is a posture of trust, a posture of submission, even. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Yeah, make it. Yeah, and I would certainly say that. Like, I don't want you only to come here and hear me preach. Like, I don't want that to be the only way that you experience the Word of God. Hopefully, the preaching that happens here is going to be encouraging you to go home and, you know, read the Scriptures for yourselves, read Colossians for yourself, reflect on it, reflect on what we've talked about, look at the passages I bring up, and, you know. Yeah, Bart made a, yeah, and it's, that's a good point. It's debated whether that's a, is this just disciples of Bart or Bart himself? But sometimes there's a sense that the Word of God is kind of hidden in the Scriptures and we have to kind of find it or something. But that's, yeah, I don't think that's consistent with what our tradition holds. So, although I appreciate Bart in certain ways, but I can't go there. All right, let's just think about this. What is the alternative? If what Beach is saying, what the confessions are saying, what I guess I'm saying, if this is not true, then what's the alternative? If Christ is not present in the proclamation of the gospel, if the sermon is just information about God, isn't preaching for that reason an exercising futility, an inevitable corruption or diminishment of the word, a wholly human and fallible enterprise? Thus, doesn't preaching come to function as an obstacle to the word of God itself? Altogether unnecessary, since it places a person, namely the preacher, between the text of the Bible and the hearers or readers of that text, right? So if what we're saying is not true, then I think it does become logically the case that a preacher is very possibly and perhaps often an impediment, actually, between you and what God has for you in the Scriptures. And I think that's because this approach to preaching, which is, I think, diminishment the way that it works, has become prevalent in our society. I think ideas have consequences, you know, and so I think it has driven people away from largely the preached word in their local congregations to experiencing the word in other ways because it seems like that's more pure. If the conception that affirms Christ's presence in God's word and human proclamation seems presumptuous, consider the alternative, namely that preaching is only speech about God. Gustav Wingren, who's a Swedish, I think, scholar, argues that such a slip once made gradually alters the picture of God so that he becomes the far-off deistic God who is remote from the preached word and is only spoken about as we speak about someone who is absent. That description you just gave about God, does that sound like something that's familiar in our culture? Yeah, just a bit, I think. More than just a bit. And you wonder, like, is this not disconnected from the way in which the American church has adopted largely a kind of Zwinglian approach to the sacraments and to the word, that God, if he's not present in these things, if he's not actually present, then he's far off, he's distant. And if that is the case, then it's not surprising that maybe that attitude has slipped into our culture as a whole, which more and more sees God as this, you know, moralistic, therapeutic deity, right? That he's just out there somewhere and he generally wants us to be good and he wants to help us, but he's disconnected from our daily lives in a real way. It's just interesting to think about that. Yes, ma'am. Right. Yeah, it is. It is. It is. Yeah, it is. But, yes, go ahead. No, jump in. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How would I knowing people in my life who have very overtly I don't know a word other than dissed this idea of
that's the technical term. Consecutively through a text, yeah.
The text,
right.
Have just really kind of lowered that and you know, really complained about that
mm-hmm.
in their church.
Mm-hmm.
Said that we should be doing it topically.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I'm trying to figure out how do I process that? I'm starting to understand this concept now.
Mm-hmm.
How do I even process that and have a, I'm trying to figure out how I would have
Yeah, it's hard because there are so many assumptions, I think, you have to sort of peel back in terms of what people think the Scriptures are, what the Scriptures do, how the Scriptures function today in terms of the importance of preaching. So it's difficult. I think that, now I'm certain, you know, I'm not going to say that a topical sermon is always wrong or inappropriate. I think a pastor can at times do that. I do, obviously, my conviction is that we should generally, preaching should be characterized by expositional consecutive preaching through the Scriptures. And I think that, but I think that that's something you can't, it's hard, very hard just to show up and just declare that. Like it's the sort of culmination of a lot of other convictions about the Scriptures. You know, what are the Scriptures sufficient? Are they authoritative? Are they, you know, is there perpiscuity? Is there, you know, like all these, are they inspired? All these different things. And then, so I think you have to begin with conversations about those kinds of things. But yeah, that's hard. I don't know how to, I mean, I think the best apologetic we can give for this kind of approach to the Scriptures is simply to live it out, you know, and to trust that it's going to be fruitful, it's going to be efficacious, and that the chips will fall eventually where they may. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm. But yet in the readings of Scripture beforehand, we've already considered other texts
right.
that speak to that same topic.
Right, absolutely.
And so as you're preaching exegetically,
right.
you're making connections to other parts of Scripture.
Right.
And that really is what the topic is.
Right, good point. That's a good point.
You know,
yeah.
So I think people misunderstand how you can do that well exegetically.
Yes. Yeah, there's topical preaching, then there's topical preaching, right? And often on Easter or on Ascension or you know different days of the or during Advent potentially, I haven't decided I'm doing it for Advent. You know, I will do kind of a topical in terms of you know we're going to think about Christ's resurrection or his birth or you know whatever. But as Lauren is saying, that's going to be hopefully rooted in a specific text, and showing how this theme works its way throughout the Scriptures rather than just a generic topic and telling you what I think about whatever, you know. Yeah, James.
Do you think that what the Reformers really had in mind was Christ-centered preaching with the Helvetic Confession capitalizing that W word?
Mm-hmm.
Because I've heard preaching that it's very much, you could call it exegetical, and mm-hmm. it really explicates.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's a very good point. Yeah, that's a good question. I think I would say that the Reformers were moving in that direction, and actually they were rediscovering something that was very present in the early church. If you look at the early preaching of the Christian church, it was extremely Christ-centered in the sense that any text in the Old Testament, you know, like Bernard of Clairvaux would spend 80 sermons on the first two chapters of Song of Solomon, and he was not talking about just like, you know, grapes and stuff, right? Like, he was talking about Jesus. That's why he could do it. Do you know what I mean? It was extremely Christ-focused. And I think that there were, I mean, if you look at Calvin, he certainly is moving from the Old Testament to Christ again and again. But I think that he's still in some ways a product of his time. And I think that has been actually a way in which the Reformation of the Church has continued in the last 500 years. And in particular, you think about, you know, people like Ed Clowney or Voss, or you know, some of these sort of continental Dutch tradition that has happened, especially in connection with the American church, even the last 100 or 200 years, that there has been. I think this is something we're getting. We're learning what does it mean to be. This is a large question because it has to do with the whole historical grammatical kind of approach to the Scriptures that became prevalent in the 19th century, but then so a movement away from you only want to say what the text says in a sort of wooden kind of way. But I think we're getting back, that pendulum is swinging back now towards, we're going to say what the text says, but we're going to trust that the text says something about Christ, you know? So I would say the Reformers were moving that direction, but for them, I think we've made some good progress, actually, even since, if you read Calvin in the Old Testament, sometimes I think he misses some things because he's trying so hard to be completely what he understands to be faithful to the text. Does that make sense? Yeah. Good. Anything else? I think it's about time. All right, 10:45. Okay, I'll just end with this. I wonder if these two questions from our larger catechism. First, 159, how is the word of God to be preached by those who are called thereunto? They that are called to labor in the ministry of the word are to preach sound doctrine, diligently, in season and out of season, plainly, not in enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, faithfully, making known the whole counsel of God, wisely, applying themselves to the necessities and capacities of the hearers, so being sensitive to the context they're in, zealously, with fervent love to God and the souls of his people, sincerely aiming at his glory and their conversion, edification, and salvation. So that's for me. I need to reflect on all that. Here's what's for you. What is required of those who hear the word preached? It is required of those that hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Examine what they hear by the scriptures, which gets to your question, Gage. Receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the word of God. To receive it as the word of God. Meditate and confer of it. Hide it in their hearts and bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. Clearly, our tradition holds preaching to be something significant and important. It's a good reminder for us as we think about our own spiritual lives today. Let's stand and pray. Aaron, would you pray for us?
Sure.
Thanks.
Our God and Father, we thank you so much that you allow us to contemplate your word and the application of your word to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Father, as we even now get ready to enter into this time of worship, we ask that we would approach this.